time necessitates change. Actually, Dylan didn't know it, but he has actually provided for me a little bit of an introduction to my message. We come into this world as newborns. Guess what? Over the course of time, we change. Change can be good. If we remained in a newborn state, would that be good? So in some aspects, getting older is a good thing. There does reach a point in the physical aspects of life where getting older has its detractions more than its benefits. But quite frankly, while my body would like to go back maybe about 10 years, other than that, I'm quite happy with the change that has occurred in my life. Change can be good. Change can be not so good. There are a lot of things that are changing in our society today that I think are not so good. One of the things that I see changing that is really discouraging to me and worthy of concern is that our society today seems to have the belief that we can make all kinds of decisions, and if the decisions are not necessarily good decisions or have bad consequences to them, that we don't have to be held responsible for them. And that's not how life works. Give you a for instance. Sin has been around, obviously, since Genesis chapter 3, since the beginning of time. Particular sins have been around for almost as long. I'm thinking of sexual immorality. You don't have to go far. You go to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 4, and you find that Lamech had multiple, he was the first polygamist, multiple wives. Not satisfied with the design of God for one man and one woman to come together, he said, well, if one's good, maybe two's better. And that's not the case. But over the course of time, our society has become more blatant in its disregards for the biblical institution of marriage and the sanctity of the body. And there have been, for ages upon ages, the immorality outside of, or intimacy outside of, the marriage relationship. But back in the 60s, the moral revolution began. At least that's what most people called it. I think a better title was the immoral revolution. Because now having what was called in the 60s free love. You just had a relationship and that was the expected thing. I remember hearing a song, I think it was back in the 60s, maybe the early 70s. You can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Wow, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, not really in the sight of God. And consequently, there was to be no social judgment upon an intimate relationship outside the bounds of marriage. That was to be socially now acceptable. And over the course of time, living together before marriage became the norm. In fact, from what I understand today, more than 50% of people live together before they get married today. And should a child be conceived because of that relationship, well, it's now a person's right to murder the child. No longer is it considered murder, but it's a person's reproductive rights. I did something that I shouldn't be doing. I should be allowed to do it because I have these freedoms. And if something bad happens, a bad consequence, I shouldn't be held responsible. Why should I give up my pursuit of happiness because this unwanted child came along? That's the reasoning. No consequences, no responsibility for the decisions that we make. And of course, now with the way that even if we finally do get married in these relationships, it's only on a temporary basis. Years ago, we instituted what was called a no-fault divorce. And I said to myself, well, there's no fault, then why are we divorcing? I guess it's rock song night tonight here, but back in the 70s, the Swedish group ABBA recorded a song that, what I understand, was actually written because members of the group were married to each other and gotten a divorce, and the song basically said no one was to blame. Well, if no one's to blame, it seems to me to still be together. We just want to do our own thing, and if something terrible happens, well, it's not my fault. God said, oh, yes, there are consequences when you live outside the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not a forgiving God. That does not mean that God is not a merciful God. That does not mean that God is not a gracious God. Certainly, God gives opportunity for repentance and forgiveness and restoration and all those things. But sin persisted in, ultimately, brings consequence. That's what we're going to see tonight in our final study in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Let us begin reading at verse 9. Joel has just finished talking about Israel's restoration. That's going to come at a price. Verse 9, not for Israel, but for the rest of the world. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Interesting, this is the exact opposite in verse 10 of what Isaiah said. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Isaiah said, as he's speaking of Israel and the millennial kingdom, just the opposite. Take the instruments of war, make them agricultural instruments. He's saying, do whatever you can to find something to fight with. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. There cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. What verse 9 down through verse 12, and even a little bit beyond, is dealing with is what is generally referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. It is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. I believe it is this that culminates the restoration of the nation of Israel. As we'll see in just a few moments here, Israel is going to nationally recognize that Jesus is its Messiah. But notice here, it's the prophet saying to these Gentile nations that have afflicted the nation of Israel for a year, okay, it's now time to pay up. For his purposes, but now the judgment of God is coming upon these nations. They're still antagonistic to the nation of Israel. In the Battle of Armageddon, basically what is happening is a number of different things. In these verses, you see God actually orchestrating the coming of the people. He's saying to the Gentiles, let's get it on. Hit me with your best shot, if you want a real modern paraphrase or synopsis of what he's saying here. Let's see what you got. Put up your dukes. We're going to get this out. We're going to see who really rules this world. Do whatever you can, but gather your people. Come after me with all you got. Now, on the other hand, Satan himself was orchestrating some of these events. We read in Revelation that the armies of the east are coming in, and then they were satanically deceived to coming in to this area of the world. The Antichrist is actually partially involved in this, because while he has vowed to defend Israel in the middle of the tribulation, he breaks that covenant with him, stands in the temple in Jerusalem, declares himself to be God, and demands that the entire world worship him as God. And the world says, well, we're not going to deal with that. So you have all these different initiatives, if you will, of drawing the armies of the world together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I believe that the physical location here starts just outside of Jerusalem, goes all the way up into northern Israel. And there God is going to settle things once and for all. Verse 13, put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow. Why? Because God just doesn't like those people? No, for their wickedness is great. Not only wickedness toward the people of Israel, who have been under domination by outside countries for years, especially back in the World War II times with the Holocaust in Germany and so forth, and many other things where the nation has been downtrodden. In fact, Jesus talked about people of Israel being downtrodden until the times of the Gentiles be full. And he said, I've had it with that, but I've had it with the general wickedness of the entire world. Whether you're pro-Israel or not, things are not good. And politics are not going to solve the issue. I recognize that there are those in political affiliations that are pro-Israel, and I appreciate that. I think we should be pro-Israel. But oftentimes those that are pro-Israel are also pro-sin in many other aspects of life. And I find it discouraging when people who have the right political stance are found of immorality in their own lives. That's discouraging. God's not just interested in pro-Israel or anti-Israel. He's interested in those who are pro-righteousness. And He will judge those for their wickedness. How many? Verse 14. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. When I first read this, I was attracted by the word decision, that it's repeated there. It's found twice. And my first understanding was, okay, here's where people are going to make a decision. As I studied and thought about this, I tended to change my opinion, is not that they're making, but they're there because they have made a decision. A decision to come against God. They've responded to this invitation to come there. They've looked at the command of God and they say, yeah, we're going to take you up on that. We think we can overcome you. Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm. Let me just read first couple of verses of it. Had it memorized, and well, you know how that goes. Why do the heathen, Gentiles, rage? People imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of the worship of God altogether. Let's do our own things. Let's be totally free. One more rock song. John Lennon wrote a song years ago, late 60s, if I remember correctly, maybe early 70s, called Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no religion. Imagine, he says, there's no hell. Just the brotherhood of man. Every time I hear that song, I say to myself, I don't want to imagine those things. The fact that there is a place that God has prepared for me to spend eternity with Him isn't it great encouragement to me? The fact that there is a place where justice for the wrongs of this world will be handed out is not only a detriment to evil in this world, but an encouragement, a rest to me that justice will be met out. I don't want to imagine that there's no heaven or no hell. I don't want to imagine no religion. I'd love to imagine no false religion. But where would we be without Bible truth? Of course, John Lennon had no idea that the Word of God is true. But here are decisions that these people have made. Let's break their bands asunder. Let's get rid of this idea of an almighty God, and the world will be a better place. I feel like I ought to go out and get a bottle of Coke and give a Coke to everyone here tonight. What's the response of God? Psalm 2 says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And it's not a laugh of, "Oh, that's a joke," but a laugh of disgust. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What's going to happen? Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. Can you imagine that? The stars shall withdraw their shining. The lights go out in all the universe. I was reading a fascinating book about a month or so ago dealing with technology and end time events. And it was talking about the way that we don't necessarily have to have a nuclear holocaust to bring nations to their knees. In fact, the United States could be brought to its knees by the smallest of countries through technology. Just intercept on the internet our electronic grid, our electrical grid. We could wipe out everything electrical in the United States just the hit of the right button on a computer. Think of what life would be like without any electricity. Do you realize how much you depend upon electricity? You know, you say, well, if all the natural lights go out, we'll just flick the switch and we'll turn on the parking lot lights out here. Well, there won't be any parking lot lights. There'll be no street lights. There'll be no lights in your house. Everything will be pitch black. Can you imagine the calamity that will exist when the lights go out? And here are the armies of all the world gathered together in one place, and everything goes black. Chaos will ensue. We read, remember, in our Sunday morning services not too long ago, how that the Lord caused confusion in the armies of the... I forget what army it was that the children of Israel were fighting against, and they started killing each other. Well, that's what's going to happen here. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall whimper out of Zion. He shall roar. Can you imagine, if you will, standing on a runway at an airport with a jet going by? The Lord's going to roar. So not only will these people not be able to see anything, they will not be able to hear anything. It gets worse and worse. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. Now, He's speaking in Jerusalem. He's actually come to the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. But there He speaks, and the roar covers this whole valley miles long that they cannot hear. The heavens and the earth shall shake. So you have no light to see anything, no ability to hear anything, and now the ground is shaking underneath you. Oh, just another day in the park. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Judgment is coming upon these Gentile nations, and it will completely wipe them out. Revelation tells us that there will be blood from this as high as the horse's bridle, talking about 5 feet deep, throughout this whole valley. Millions upon millions, well, it says here, multitudes of people. And possibly one reason that there's going to be 75 days between the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial kingdom, simply just to clean up the blood of this conflagration. But Jerusalem will, this will be the final act that Jerusalem will say, you know what? We finally recognize who our Messiah truly is. Now think about this. Israel, basically an atheistic nation today, 7 years from now could be a Christian, quote unquote, nation. Could be. The nation that crucified its Messiah in His first advent could be so changed, so restored, that this comes to pass. Is God a forgiving God? You better believe it. Is He a gracious God? Is He a merciful God? Did Israel have to suffer because of her disobedience? Oh, yeah. What about the Gentiles? Well, they're going to suffer too. Now's the time when Gentiles in mass have opportunity to apply that same grace and that same mercy. Unfortunately, many today are just saying, oh, I'm not really interested. John and I, as we were out in visitation yesterday, stopped at one man's house, knocked on the door, no answer. Finally, a few seconds later, a window of about 5-10 feet to the right of us opened up. Guy's leaning through there. He said, what can I do for you? Or something to that effect. And I said, hello, I'm Pastor Reiner from the Salina Bible Church. He said, ah, stop you there. Not interested. And the window goes down. Wanted no parts of us. Now, I could understand why he wanted no parts of John. But I was so lovable. Maybe not. We went to the next house, and as no one answered the door there, I guess he called ahead or something, I don't know. But we started coming back out, and this man did come out from his house. Apologized. He said, I shouldn't have been so rude to you. Appreciated that. It's awfully generous of him. Told us that he had actually belonged to a church in the area, and he was having trouble believing in the things of God. He said he was actually even a deacon in the church. And he said, I just can't believe that stuff anymore. Wow. What an opportunity the man has had. And the decisions he's made. Fortunately, it ended up he was willing to take our little pamphlet. He did take a DVD, didn't he, too? I think he did. Who knows what's going to happen there? Does he still have opportunity to be right with God? You better believe he does. Who knows when the Lord may return? What's going to happen after that? And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, shall water the valley of Shittim. I think that's kind of picturesque language there. I don't know that necessarily is going to literally take place, although I did read there is a literalness about the land of Israel flowing with milk and honey, and I forget the exact place I read it, or I would have reread the thing to find out what it was, but they said there is some literalness to that. Nonetheless, speaking of prosperity, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to come a judgment upon Egypt and Edom. Both were enemies of Israel. Obviously, Egypt, a little bit more history there than with the Edomites, but you maybe remember in the book of Genesis, Abraham went down into Egypt, and then there he got into trouble. Of course, the Israelites later on, in Joseph's time and thereafter, spent 400 years in Egypt, and at the end they were, just slaves there. Oftentimes, Israel and Egypt were at odds with each other. When Israel tried to lean on Egypt for military help in their battle, Egypt always wimped out on them. The Edomites were there with the Babylonians in the destruction of the southern kingdom. That was a constant feud going on there. God says, well, payback time. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. You think that's the spirit in Jerusalem right now? Oh, we've got it made. There's no chance that we won't be here tomorrow. Anything but that. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now there's coming a time when Israel is going to be fully restored. Because in the time of decision, they will recognize their Messiah before it's too late. And the gracious, merciful, forgiving God pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing, despite all that was done amiss. But it requires a decision. A decision that has consequence. God is not going to forgive those who never repent. There's consequence to sin. And if we take away nothing else tonight, if we forget all the eschatology, the prophetic aspects of what's going to happen in the battle of Armageddon and the millennial kingdom and all that stuff, if only we remember tonight that with every decision we make, there's consequence. I think we got the message. God always intends that our obedience is for our good. People look at that today and they say, oh, God has this rule and this regulation and this law, and it's so confining. I can't be me. I can't do what I want to do. I just want to have fun. I don't know. Since I've trusted Christ, I've never had as much fun as I've had for the last 30-some years. There's consequence. Let's make right decisions. Father, this morning we looked at your coming for the church, and what a day that will be. Tonight we look at your coming and your second advent, and oh, what a day that will be, but of different proportions, different consequence. The coming in the rapture is because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Coming in this second advent is because these people have sought to overthrow the rightful sovereignty of God in this world around us. What consequences there are to decisions that are made. Lord, your will is always perfect. Your will is always right. May we be mindful of the fact that with every decision within your will, there's blessing. With every decision out of your will, there's consequence. May we be found faithful. till Jesus comes again, we pray in His name. Amen. Have a good week.